As we come to God's precious word, we will bow before the Lord, seeking the Lord's help. Our loving Father, we do confess that our eyes are dull, they are dim, so that we cannot see as we ought. Oh, we pray that Thou wilt help us to have our eyes opened and our hearts receptive to the things concerning our Redeemer. Oh, we pray, Lord, that these cold hearts of ours will be wrought up in new devotion, in a new desire for the one who gave himself for us and loved us unto death, even unto the death of the cross. We pray that Thou wilt help us to understand it. Help us to take it in, what it meant for Thee, the Holy One, to bear away our sin. So breathe upon us. Bless us now in the Scriptures, we pray, and glorify and magnify Thyself in the midst. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 24, and in verse 18, Moses says to the people, "But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence." The people of Israel went down to Egypt with the prospect of riches, honor, and power dangling before them. They were to settle in Goshen, an area favorable to the raising of their flocks and herds. They multiplied so that the land was filled with their presence. Pharaoh, feeling intimidated by their growth, he resolved to suppress them. Taskmasters were appointed. They oppressed the people. They put around their necks the iron yoke of slavery. The Egyptians made the Israelites serve with rigor in the brick kilns and in the fields. And all of this was designed to break their spirits, to sap their energy, ruin their health, shorten their days, and diminish their numbers. The cry of the people came before the Lord. God heard their groaning. A great deliverance was wrought. The Lord broke the yoke from off their necks, and by His mighty hand, He led them forth to the land of promise. When the words of our text fell from Moses' lips, the people were standing on the very borders of Canaan. Moses charges them to remember, to never forget from whence they came, to remember how wonderfully the deliverance came through the blood of the Passover lamb. This command is appropriate. It's timely for the people of God in every generation. We should keep in mind constantly what the Lord accomplished for us on Calvary. Here is the purpose of the Lord's table, the communion feast. It's designed to stir up our hearts in devotion and thankfulness to the Lord for all the blessings we have received through the cross. Now notice in this text with me the ruin depicted. "Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt." The Israelites are called on to remember that once they were slaves in Egypt. The bondage of Egypt under Pharaoh's tyranny and taskmasters was nothing to the bondage and the slavery in which sinners are naturally held. The Jews were forever boasting that they were not in bondage to any foreign power. The Lord reminded them in John chapter 8 and verse 34 that they were in spiritual bondage. He that committeth sin is the servant. The meaning is the slave of sin. Or just as the Israelites were in bondage, slavery in Egypt, so sin left every one of us in bondage, in slavery. We think of the shamefulness of this bondage. A man may be in great want, have many afflictions, but if he is a free man, however miserable he may be, he feels no shame. But a slave is reduced to shame. He is robbed of all his dignity as a person. It's a shameful state to be in. And sin left us in such a condition. There in Psalm 8, verses 3 to 5, the psalmist says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." Oh, we're reading here of something of the dignity with which man was created. Man, a noble being, made a little lower than the angels, but sin has brought him to shame. It has robbed him of original righteousness. It laid his crown in the dust of total depravity, left him before the thrice holy God, leprous, unclean, unclean must be his cry, separated from God, with no fear of him before his eyes, making no acknowledgement of God, though receiving daily all the benefits of his common grace. God said of Jerusalem in Ezekiel's time, in chapter 16 and verse 63, that thou mayest remember and be confounded and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame. Their sin was their shame. It had brought them low. And oh, how that favored people had fallen. Philippians 3 in verse 19 refers to some who glory in their shame. They boast of their sin. Sooner or later, they will be ashamed of their glory. In Psalm 40 and verse 12, David says, "Innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me." he's not able to look up. Such is the sense of the shamefulness of his slavery to sin. His mouth is stopped. The shamefulness of this bondage. But think too with me of the oppressiveness of this bondage. Some will ask the question, what profit is there if we serve God? Oh, we can say that godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Let us reverse that question and ask, what profit is there in sin? Paul reminds the believers at Rome in Romans 6 and verse 21 of the unprofitableness of their sin. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Your ungodly days, what fruit issued from them? None. That's the implication of the question. It's a rhetorical question. There was nothing worth the name of fruit. The bondage of Egypt was oppressive. And so is the bondage of sin. The iron entered into the soul of the Israelites. They felt the pain and the anguish of that hard bondage. And the love of self, the love of the world, the love of money, pleasures, bound us hand and foot. As Solomon says, his own iniquities shall take the wicked. And we were so taken in the snare of sin, due to be taken to hell and to endless woe at the last. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, those final words, the verse says, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. And overcome with our natural depravity, we were in bondage, slavery, oppressive slavery to our sin. And we think of the helplessness of this bondage. The Israelites, in and of themselves, they had no power, they had no might against the Egyptians. They were utterly, totally helpless before them. And sin is like the leopard's spots. It was part of us, in our very nature, in our hearts, so that they were desperately, incurably wicked. Romans 5 and verse 6. It speaks of us being without strength. When we were yet without strength. And if your bodily frame is afflicted with influenza and you're left without strength, you can do nothing. And here is where our bondage to sin left us. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Oh, there was no human remedy. Earth had no balm for our healing. Our ruin is depicted here in this bondage that the Israelites suffered in Egypt. But secondly, we must think of the redemption purchased. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee hence. How were the people brought out? How were they delivered from that awful bondage? We think of the pity in their redemption. Pharaoh was without any leniency. He increased their burdens and afflictions without a single thought of compassion. Moses, on the other hand, was full of pity. In Exodus chapter 2 and verse 11, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, not with indifference. He looked on their plight with pity, with feeling. And then we read of a greater than Moses in Exodus 3, verses 7 and 8. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Is there someone here in the congregation this morning, and you are particularly burdened, and the trials of life have come sweeping in? Do you see how the Lord saw the affliction and heard the cry, and how he knew their sorrows? And the verse 8 says, I am come down to deliver them out of the land of the, out of the hand of the Egyptians. The Lord did not leave us helpless in our spiritual bondage. As we read in Psalm 136 and verse 23, the Lord remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever. Think of the angels that sinned. They were left in their fallen condition, and so might we have been left to perish. But the God whose mercy endureth forever looked toward us in Christ in pity. When there was no eye to pity, his eye pitied us then. When there was no arm to save us, his arm was stretched forth to where we were sinking in the mire. The pity in their redemption, the procurement of their redemption, the thought in the word redemption is the deliverance of someone from captivity and misery by the payment of the ransom price. So how were the Israelites brought up out of Egyptian bondage? How was Pharaoh's iron yoke broken? The last plague sent on the Egyptians was the plague of death. Death to all the firstborn of man and beast. A way of salvation was provided for Israel. The blood of the Lamb without spot and without blemish was to be sprinkled on the doorposts and the lintels. And all the firstborn in the homes where the blood was applied were saved. And thereby Pharaoh's determination to keep Israel in bondage was broken. Deliverance came through the blood of the Lamb, a powerful Old Testament picture of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. We discover in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 27 that the Passover was a sacrifice. And Paul mentions it in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. He speaks of Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us. Among the many titles that the Lord has in Scripture is the title Redeemer. The Lord is the Redeemer of His people. He has redeemed us, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, not with corruptible things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What mighty sum paid all my debt, when I a bondman stood, and has my soul at freedom set? 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. What stream is that which sweeps away my sins just like a flood, nor lets one guilty blemish stay? 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. And we see the procedure in their redemption in Exodus chapter 12 and the verse 7. The blood was to be applied. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses. It had to be applied. The families were to put all their faith in the blood applied. And when we looked to Calvary and trusted in the blood of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit entered and we were born of God. Being justified by the Savior's blood, we have been saved from wrath through Him. Yes, Christ gave Himself a ransom for many. Can you say today, He gave Himself for me? He's my sacrifice. He's my Passover lamb. Exodus 12, the last words of verse 3, speaks of a lamb for an house. Verse 4 mentions the lamb. And verse 5, we read, your lamb. It comes down to the personal. So is the Lord Jesus Christ your lamb. Are you sheltered today under the all-atoning blood? Is the blood applied to your heart? Are you the Lord's? Can you say, He's my Redeemer? And then in this text, we see lastly the remembrance prescribed with much emphasis. The people are commanded to remember, but thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt. Could they ever forget? Could they ever erase from memory what the Lord did for them, the deliverance, the redemption they received on that Passover night? Could they ever forget? Yes, they could. They did. In Exodus chapter 32 and the verse 31, Exodus chapter 32, we read of a sad day in the history of Israel. Exodus 32 and verse 31, Moses returned unto the Lord and said, O, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. What is happening? They are worshipping as God. the golden calf. They have forgotten the Lord, their Redeemer. Our own hearts are prone to forget the Lord, His works, the wonders He has shown us. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 12, the word came to the people, "Beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." The people here in the context in Deuteronomy 6 are in the midst of plenty. They're in days of prosperity. They have need of nothing. And the word came, "Beware, lest thou forget the Lord." Our own hearts are forgetful. We need the exhortation, just as the Israelites needed it. And we should remember the Lord in four ways. Remember that we were bondmen spiritually in four ways. In contrition, pride will be dealt a withering blow if we keep in remembrance that we were spiritual bondmen, slaves to sin. We are now justified. We were once unjust. We are now the children of God. We once were children of wrath. We are now made wise to salvation. We once were foolish and erred exceedingly. With contrition, with humility, let us remember the rock from which we were hewn, and the hole of the pit from which we have been dug. Remember in contrition. Remember that we were bondmen in compassion. Souls all around us today are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity and ready to perish. We know what the Lord is willing and able to do for them. We must make known to others, to the lost and perishing, what we have seen and heard, and plead with them as Moses pleaded in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 29. He said to Hobab, "Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel." Remember that you were in spiritual bondage once. Remember with compassion those who are still held captive by the devil at his will, and plead with them, "Come with us. The Lord hath spoken good concerning his Israel." And we should remember that we were spiritual bondmen in the communion feast. When we come to the table, the purpose of this love feast is to stir up our hearts by way of remembrance. According to thy gracious word, in meek humility, "This will I do, my dying Lord, I will remember thee. When to the cross I turn my eyes and let rest on Calvary, O Lamb of God, my sacrifice, I must remember thee. Remember thee and all thy pains and all thy love to me. Yea, While a breath, a pulse remains, will I remember thee. Let us obey the Lord's command today. This do in remembrance of me, in remembrance of our Redeemer who has set us free, made us his children, bought our pardon with the shedding of his precious blood. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bond man, a slave to sin, but the Lord has redeemed us. Let us bow together in prayer. Our gracious, loving Father, we do thank thee for the exhortation of thy word. And if it was so appropriate and necessary for the people of Israel of old, how applicable it is to our own lives, to our own hearts. Lord, we do recognize that we're prone to wander, prone to forget the God we love. Oh, we pray that thou wilt work in our hearts through thy word and through this means of grace, this communion feast. We thank thee, Lord, for spreading this table, and we rejoice that we have this opportunity to draw under the shadow of Calvary and to see in the bread thy sufferings, all that thou didst endure when thou wast stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. And Lord, in the cup we remember thy precious blood shed for many for the remission of sins. Oh, draw our hearts, set them upon thyself, we pray, and help us every day of our lives to remember thee. Deliver us from forgetfulness of our Redeemer. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen.